The year was 2022, 2 years ago, March 27th. The brightest and best actors and actresses in the world, worth billions of dollars collectively, were gathered to celebrate each other and their accomplishments for the year. At the 94th Academy Awards. Do we have any Academy Awards aficionados in here? We've got a couple. All right, not very many, but anyway. That year, Chris Rock was the MC. Apparently, you've watched the news over the last few. Well, Chris Rock was doing what Chris Rock does, telling jokes. He had a couple that were actually up for the same award, a husband and wife, and he was making a joke about how, you know, the husband was going to lose either way or win either way. But right after that, he looked right next to him and said, "And I'm looking forward to seeing Jada Pinkett Smith in the next G.I. Jane movie." Well, if you know anything about G.A. Jane, it was a movie Demi Moore was in. The first one was she shaved her head to get into the military. And so he was poking fun at the fact that Jada had a bald head. And everyone laughed, even Will Smith. And then he looked at his wife, who did not look too pleased. And then he stood up, he walked to the stage, and he gave what's been called since then the slap heard round the world. And as everybody watched in shock, they thought it was a skit. And when he came back down, and I won't repeat what he said, but what he said from his seat indicated, no, this was the real thing. And later in that evening, Will Smith actually received an award for a performance that he had been in. And so he got up, and in the process of accepting his reward, sometime between the slap and the award, he realized he had done something wrong. So he apologized to everyone in the room except for Chris Rock. And that led to a subsequent number of days of very poorly worded attempts, but finally, which culminated in a video, because he had reached out to Chris Rock to apologize in person, but apparently Chris Rock did not want to turn the other cheek. So he said no, and so Will Smith apologized in this video, and you can go online and look at it. The slap has been seen 127 million times, so a lot of people have seen that slap. Not as many people have seen the apology. I personally feel like he did a great job in the apology. Now, you can judge his motives, but he did a decent job, except for maybe one thing that he said, which we'll talk about this morning. We're starting a new series called Mea Culpa. And if you don't know what Mea Culpa is, it's Latin for my bad. All right, originally, what the original words means is through my fault. It's taking ownership of something that happened. And there, even Catholics have a mea culpa prayer you offer when you really want to get it off your chest and say, I own this, this is me, I did this wrong. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about mea culpa, talking about apologies, talking about what that means and how that can impact our life. And I just want to say this, in general, we're just really bad at apologizing, right? Except for me. I'm so good at it. You can ask Teresa, I'm so good. You can sense the sarcasm in my voice, I hope. This was an especially difficult message to write for me, because every time I learned something new, I realized, okay, that's something I need to apply to my life over and over again. But I want to just throw out some stats, some information about apologies. So first of all, do you know that I'm sorry and I apologize mean the same thing, except at a funeral? You'll get that later. Okay. That was a bad joke. When you say, I'm sorry, but I want to vent, you're not really sorry, are you? You're just going to vent. You're apologizing ahead of time, but that's not really an apology. You do that after the fact. Sometimes people try to take back an I'm sorry. Have you ever done an I'm sorry, and then the person it landed on didn't look very happy, and they didn't have the response, and so you took it back? I've heard kids do this. Well, I'm not sorry then. I'm glad I did that to you, right? You ever seen kids do that, right? We've taken our sorries back. That's not a sorry. That's not a true apology. A recent UK study, now let's just admit it, the UK is maybe a little more kind, a little more proper than we might be in America, but a UK study said that the average person says, I'm sorry, 8 times a day. 8 times a day. Now, in America, it's been studied, some people, I think it's 1 in 8 people, say, I'm sorry, 20 times a day. That might be something simple, like somebody runs into you in the store and you say, oh, I'm sorry, right? We do stuff like that all the time, but 20 times a day. Also, studies show that women apologize more than men. And ladies, I just want to say, I'm sorry. On behalf of all the men, I'm sorry. I hope that evens the score. We're good now, right? Many people, this is a sad statistic, but many people with trauma say I'm sorry more often because it's a defense response to protect themselves. 24% of Americans say I'm sorry for things they don't believe they should be sorry for. And that means 1 out of 4 of us do that in this room. I definitely don't. I have to be 100% convinced I did something wrong, and then I say I'm sorry. Sadly, I'm working on that, honey. Insincere apologies are rampant. We do it all the time. We do insincere apologies if we want to calm something down. We don't want to address something. We want to avoid something. Maybe we want to get something, but insincere apologies happen all the time. And if you've ever said this to somebody, you owe me an apology, I'd say 99% chance you're going to get an insincere apology. I'm pretty sure. So genuine apologies are difficult, especially when there are consequences. So here's a few that you know this is true about apologies. Doctors don't often apologize. Are you aware of that? You ever had your doctor say you're sorry? I have had doctors have tons of mistakes. I've never heard those words out of their mouth. In fact, it is said that 1 out of 20 people are misdiagnosed. 1 out of 20, that's a fair amount of misdiagnosis. They said that the average person who's in the hospital will have at least one medication problem, mishap, happen to them. Accidental, wrong medication, too much, wrong time, something. There are a lot of mistakes that happen. Recently, we had my dad, before he passed away, was having all kinds of medical issues. And honestly, the nurse was more right than the doctor was, but we never heard any apologies. Politicians, anybody ever heard a politician apologize? They're wrong more than doctors. They predict things that are wrong, they say things that are wrong, yet they almost never apologize because there's ramifications. They might lose votes, they're afraid, if they do. How about this? Now, I'm going to step on some toes, but parents, do parents apologize? Maybe not as often as they should. All the kids said amen in the room, right? I think parents are worried about the power imbalance that might happen if they apologize. And so I think it's harder sometimes for a parent to apologize because maybe the child will take advantage. But studies show that children respect their parents more when they apologize. In fact, children learn how to apologize by a parent who can do it well. So we're going to talk about apologies, but I'm going to give you a couple ways to blow it. So all of you have done this at one point or another. Here's the first way to blow it. Number one, make it insincere. Sorry. Does that sound sincere? No, it doesn't. If you burn someone's house down, you say, my bad, that's insincere. My bad is appropriate at sometimes, but not with the significance of the problem that happens. If you make your apology vague, mistakes were made, you know, bad things happen. I didn't mean to hurt you. That's a very common one, but that's very vague. That thing that happened, or we make it the other person's fault. Oh, I'm sorry if you were offended. I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't done that. Anybody guilty of that? Just me and 2 others. Okay, good. Or we make it about ourselves. We make it about us, you know, saying that's not what I intended. In fact, that's the first thing that Chris Rock said when he got off the stage to Jada Pinkett Smith. He said, that's not what I didn't mean to hurt you. Now, that's not an apology. That's a defense of yourself. So it's really interesting when you look at the whole scenario with Will Smith and Chris Rock, it goes back a long time. There was offenses happening along the way. There was a 2016 Academy Awards where she didn't come to the awards because she was protesting, and he made a comment. She tried to support him in hosting it that year, but he made a negative comment about her. So there's kind of some bad blood going on. So there was stuff going back and forth, and that's kind of the nature of the problems we have in relationships. It's confusing. It's complex. And sometimes when someone does something wrong to us, we do something wrong back. We don't want to apologize to them because of what they've done to us. But if we get into that mode, we start getting into a stalemate, and things pile on top of each thing, each incident, each offense, and we get hurt more and more, and trust erodes more and more in the relationship. And so if we want to understand how to have great relationships, trust me, we have got to learn to apologize in a way that begins to restore trust in that relationship. Proverbs 28 says this. It says, you can't whitewash your sins and get away with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. So here's the fact. You may think no one noticed, the person that you hurt is not thinking about what you did, but you can't ignore it and have it whitewashed. You can't do an insincere apology. That's whitewashing. We really can only address our failures when we just come out with it. That's the only time we can possibly receive mercy. And in relationships, we hurt each other. And so two things are going to happen. One is we're going to be offended. The other is, at some point, if we want the relationship to be restored, we're going to have to offer mercy. Both of those things are true. And in a relationship where both people are doing that, in a friendship where both people are doing that, parent-child relationships, when they do that, it makes for a deeper relationship. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. We all mess up. I have ADHD, so all my life I have had the blessing of saying things that come to my head immediately and then wanting to reel them back in. So I've had lots of opportunities to hurt people's feelings. When I mess up, and I've learned this, I can only restore trust in the relationships when I, number one, assume culpability. Some of you are fill in the blank people ahead of time. Do you ever do that where you guess? And you're going to say responsibility, didn't you? I assume culpability. There's a big difference between the two. Jesus assumed responsibility for our failures. Culpability is when you have some fault in it. And it may be big and it may be small. And it even may be kind of confusing, like if you work for a company and somebody else at the company did something wrong to somebody, and now you have a customer in front of your face getting in your face about what your company did. Well, you have some culpability because you're a representative of the company. So it just means there's fault that comes through us somehow and may not be even directly, but we have to understand what's going on inside of us, and we have to own it and we have to assume it. If we are not taking culpability for whatever happened, there's no chance to begin to restore that relationship or the trust in that relationship. So it's important we look at this and ask ourselves questions like, what could I have done different? Or what could we have done different? Recently, Teresa went to the doctor for the first time, a new doctor, and she was going through the check-in process. We have Kaiser, so there's this online check-in when you get there, and it tells you to push the button. And so she got on her phone, she pushed the button, and then she's waiting, she's not hearing anything, and it says if it doesn't talk to you in 15, or you know, reach you in 15 minutes, reach out to us. So she couldn't find anybody, so she pushed it again, then it did something different this time. She asked questions. Finally, at the other end of the building was the check-in. So she went all the way down there and she checked in, and it was just a very confusing process. And so when she finally got to the doctor and to the office, she was being led back by the nurse. She explained how frustrating this situation was to her. And then the nurse went about telling her all the things that she had done wrong. It didn't feel real good. You ever have that happen to you? You're trying to explain to a company what went wrong, and somebody is explaining all the things that you did wrong. The reality is the next person she talked to, when she began to explain what happened, said, "Oh man, you know what? I'm so sorry you had that experience. Yeah, our system, I think it's not quite working right yet." She took some culpability and ownership, even though it wasn't her that did anything. There's a huge difference between the two. And when we look at taking culpability, I don't think there's anybody in the Bible that did a better job than David. He's one of the greatest men, one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament, and had one of the greatest failures. So I want to set this next thing up for you a little bit so you understand. David had made a series of bad choices. And in our lives, sometimes we have to apologize for something because we made a poor choice. Right? We said, "Oh, we'll go to your concert," and then we have a better offer to go to a party and we don't go to the concert, and then they call us out on it, right? Or we do something accidentally to somebody and we hurt their feelings. We maybe make a joke and at their expense and we think it'll be funny, but they didn't think it was funny. But sometimes we make choices against somebody, not intending to hurt them, but we do it for ourselves. So David did a series of these choices for himself. Number one, they were off at war, and he would normally be at war with his troops. But this time, he was staying home in the kingdom. And because he had a lot of idle time on his hands and he didn't have Netflix, he walked to the balcony and he began to look out at his kingdom. And he looked down and saw this house that had a courtyard, and in the middle of the courtyard, there was a woman taking a bath. And he lingered a little too long and got out his binoculars and looked at her. And then he made another choice. He invited her to the castle to have dinner with him. And then he made another choice and he slept with her. And then she got pregnant and he made another choice and he called the husband back from the battle to try and get him to sleep with his wife so he would think it was his kid. But this man had character and wouldn't sleep with his wife while his countrymen were out there fighting a war. And so he had this man sent to the front line, and then he implicated his general, Joab, in his conspiracy and had this man killed by having everybody move back from the front line. He had had choice after choice that had been wrong, and then he covered it all up and didn't say anything. But God actually saw everything. Did you know that? Did you know God sees everything? I think we're in the middle of making mistakes and doing things wrong. We think it doesn't matter if no one else knows. It doesn't matter if we don't say anything. But I think God in his grace sometimes brings things out, not only for righteousness' sake and for justice' sake, but for our sake. And so he brought it up to David and called David out on what he had done. And this was David's response. We find it in Psalm 51, verses 2 to 4. Look at how many times he says, "Me, my, and I. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." How many people know that when we make a mistake, we just feel bad? It's normal. It's okay to feel bad. And David does too. And then he goes on, "Against you." Now he calls out God. He's saying, "You're the one that, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." When we're wrong, we lose the right to be right. And David is just giving it up, no excuses. "Here I am, I screwed up. It was me. I rebelled. I did it on my own. I was selfish. It's all on me. And so whatever you have to say about God is right. It's true." And that's what happens in relationships. If I did something wrong to hurt Teresa, I did it. I can make a million excuses. It doesn't matter. My action had a result, and that result is hurt. And that's true in friendships. It's true in parent-child relationships or relationships at work. When we do something that hurts somebody else, we have to own it. That's the first step, because if we don't, if we try and just take part of the blame, then we're not going to make our way to having an effective apology and potentially restoring that relationship. There was a guy that I was in ministry with many years ago, and I had just started, and it was a lay pastor, so I wasn't getting paid to pastor, but I was pastoring anyway. So he told me about this new girl he was dating. He was really excited about it, kind of had some concerns, so he went over that with me. And, you know, in this singles ministry, everybody was dating everybody else, it seemed like, right? There was a lot of dating going on, so pretty much everybody knew who was dating who. And so it was later that night. Teresa and I had been dating at that point. We weren't married yet. And so I just told her, oh yeah, so-and-so and so-and-so are dating. I didn't share anything else about the conversation. That was just it. And then he called me the next day. He goes, oh my gosh, let's call her Beth. I told Beth that I told you and shared with you about us dating, and she was so mad. And you didn't tell anybody, did you? You didn't tell Teresa, did you? I go, oh my gosh. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I'm so sorry. He goes, oh, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to tell anybody. That's the pastor code. And I said, you are so right. I am so wrong. I'm so sorry. And I tell you what, I learned something from that day on. I never assume things when people tell me. It's in the lockbox. It's unless you murder somebody, then I'll say something. Other than that, it's in the lockbox. We have to take ownership. That's the first step in growing. When I mess up, secondly, I can only restore trust in relationships when I express empathy. Some people think that the words they say and the things they do initially, that's the important thing. But trust me, if you express empathy to somebody when you have hurt them, you have a far greater chance of restoring that relationship. Let me show you how this works. First of all, when you're about to talk to somebody about something you did wrong, I think you should keep this verse in mind. This verse is found in Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. I think we should all do that when we're about to apologize to somebody. The mouth of the wicked, or in this case, people that are just careless, overflows with evil words. So there's two ways we can apologize. We can go to somebody steeled in our soul, in our heart, knowing, okay, I'm going to do this right. I'm going to take ownership and not say, but you in the middle of it. Just take ownership and say it. Say it smartly, say it wisely. And also going to somebody at the right time, not when they're at their height of ticked offiness at you, right? Taking some time to step back and realize I need to find is there a good time where we can talk? I also would like to say it's way, way better to talk to somebody in person when there's a difficulty in a relationship. Do you know how things can be read on text message? Sorry I hurt you so much, right? Sorry I hurt you so much. You know, and then it could be read this way. Sorry, I hurt you so much, right? It's just hard to have a great connection with somebody when you're doing it just through words on a page. It's so much better when you can do it face to face with them. Start with saying your mistake and then try and step into their shoes. Try and understand what they went through. It says this in 1 Peter. It gives us great wisdom here. Summing up, be agreeable. By agreeable, I mean, be on their side. Be on their side of this infraction that you created. Be sympathetic. Understand what they're going through. Be loving. That requires patience, son. Be compassionate. Of course, when you're issuing an apology, it's kind of like eating humble pie. Right? It's difficult. It's a bruise to our ego. It's vulnerable for us. It's vulnerable to put ourselves out there because we don't know how they may react to us. So we want to go in there understanding, trusting God, and just being understanding of them. When I was in ministry, we had a huge Sunday school class, and it was about maybe 130 people to 175 people. There's a lot of people there. So a lot of action, a lot of things going on. Now, I wasn't the one that led this class, but I happened to be there that day. And I'll never forget what happened. At the end of the class, somebody came up to me and they said, so-and-so is outside and she's really upset. Can you come out and talk to her? And so I went outside and she was there and she said, my mom just died. And I sent an email to the church and I asked for prayer this morning and nobody prayed for me. Nobody cares about me. And I said, I care about you. I care about you. And she goes, you don't care. You don't care. She just lashed out at me. And I stopped and I thought, I should tell her, listen, lady, you didn't send me an email. You know, I don't, this ain't my problem. I didn't do this, right? So I stopped for a minute. I thought, this is her group. This is her community. Her mom just passed away. And I just was quiet for a moment. And as I looked at her, I said, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry for what you're going through right now. I cannot imagine losing your mom. And beyond that, I can't imagine coming here expecting us to pray for you and having taken the time to written us and us not to do it. I am so sorry. That had to have hurt so badly. She started crying. Yes, it hurt. And I said, I know we can't pray for you in front of the whole class today, but we can pray for you now. Can we all pray for you here? And she cried. She said, yes. And so we prayed for her right there. And then her friend said, can we take you out to lunch? We don't want you to be alone today. And she said, yes, and she cried and they rallied around her and took her away. When you step into somebody else's shoes, it unlocks something inside of them. I wish husbands and wives could exercise this more often. Stop talking, stop making excuses, and start listening to what's going on inside of somebody else's heart. In friendships, if you're having some tension in a friendship, just stop trying to defend yourself. It's okay that maybe you feel you've got some issues too, but listen to what's going on in their heart, because you might find out something that gives you an opportunity to connect with them at a deeper level. And if you've hurt somebody, you have a great opportunity to show them that you understand what you did. So we need to be sure that we're expressing empathy. It's a great verb. I'm going to end this second point with. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. When you're expressing empathy with somebody, it's the right thing at the right time. And finally, point number three, when I mess up, I can only restore trust in relationships when I apologize unconditionally. Unconditionally. An apology with a condition is not an apology. If you really did something wrong, it doesn't matter if they've done 100 things wrong and you're the only one to apologize, it doesn't matter. If you did something, own it, apologize, and let God sort it out. Because sometimes the way we want things to work out, a friendship to be, you know, rekindled, it won't happen. It didn't happen with Chris Rock. I mean, I know that Will Smith wanted that friendship to be rekindled, but it didn't happen. He's reached out multiple times, and maybe just it was a thing that was just too big. It was too great. But sometimes something good does happen, but you can't base your apology on what you think the outcome is going to be. This is so hard. Sometimes we need a group of people. Sometimes we need a friend to talk to or people to walk through this with us, because some of the things that we've gone through are so difficult. We need somebody to support us. We need somebody to give us some clarity on our circumstances and our situations. But when we're ready to apologize, we need to do it unconditionally. There's a great story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son. If you're newer to the Bible, maybe you haven't heard it, but if you've been around any length of time, you've heard it. A father had two sons, Jesus said, and an older and a younger son. And there came a day when the younger son said, hey, Dad, I want to go out and explore the world. Give me half my inheritance, which is pretty a slap in the face, right? Give me half my inheritance now, and I'm going to go and go into the world. So the dad did, gave him half the inheritance. The boy goes out, loose living, prostitutes, just going out, living life licentiously. And then he ends up at the end of this period of time, having run out of money, sitting in a pig's trough, basically, having to eat the scraps the pigs are eating. And it comes to his mind that my dad, I would be better off if I was doing, you know, being a servant in my dad's house. So after spending everything and insulting his father and going away and wasting his life and his money, he comes back to his father. But this is what he says, and I think he has the right idea about an unconditional apology. When he finally came to his senses, he said this to himself: "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Now, maybe he is asking for something, but really he's saying, "I'm unworthy." And that's the nature of apologies. An apology given doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get mercy in response. Mercy is something that somebody has to give you out of the goodness of their heart. They have to absorb the pain of whatever the infraction was. And so you can't tell somebody they have to give up the pain. They have to absorb that. So sometimes people, it's too much for them. Sometimes people will forgive you, but maybe they don't trust you as much anymore. And that's okay. You can trust God by doing the right thing and then just letting things play out the way they should. And I've had relationships in my life that have been restored, and I've had others that never have. But it's not going to happen if we don't take those first steps of just owning culpability for what we did and having some empathy for the other person. But then when we give our apology, doing it with no conditions. We had a story of a couple, and I used to talk to a lot of couples, married couples, at our old church, and this guy came up and I could see the look on his face. He was so angry and hurt. And he came up to me and he said, "Dan, I want a divorce, I'm done." And I said, "All right, let's go to my office." So we talked and he said, "I just found out my wife, I found out a week ago my wife had a 3 or 6 month affair, just long-term affair with somebody." And I said, "Okay, what's going on now?" "Well, she's ended it, she's on the couch. She's broken, you know, she's crying every day. She's saying she's sorry, but I don't know what to do. I don't think this marriage can be restored." And I asked him, "Do you think she's sincere in her apology?" He goes, "Well, yeah, I do. I think she's sincere." "Do you think she would do whatever it took to get your marriage back together?" He said, "I don't know, I think so." And I said, "Well, it's your right to end this marriage because she's broken trust. And so if that's what you want to do, I just want to let you know, you won't have to deal with the whole thing of the affair and everything anymore. You can just, it'll affect you, but you can put it in your past and move on. If you decide to reconcile, it's going to be hard and it's going to take time. And she's going to have to be completely open to do whatever it takes. But I don't know which one's going to be more painful for you. I really don't. Because divorce is incredibly painful." And he was a business owner. I said, "You're looking at 3 years easy. What if you gave this a chance at reconciliation and offered mercy?" And so he goes, "I'll think about it." So he came back and told me, I'm going to try and make it work. I remember seeing him. They did a lot of work. But I remember seeing him come into church a year later, holding his wife's hand, smiling, both of them smiling. And he said, "I'm so glad that I took the step I did to reconcile. We are different than ever before. We're so much better than we ever were before. Our relationship's so much deeper." What he experienced is what can happen, possibly happen, when someone takes ownership and they open themselves up to reconciliation, to rebuilding trust. And in big ways and in small ways, that happens to us all the time. And I guarantee you, every single one in this room, there's people in this room that have experienced it in the past or are going through it right now. And I just want to pray for us right now, because I believe God wants us to be reconcilers. And if we want to be reconcilers, we have to be apologizers. So I'm just pray that God helps us to be the kind of people that can take ownership of the mistakes we make. We're all human, we all do it. And begin to see amazing things happen when we take those steps of owning and empathizing, connecting, and apologizing people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the greatest example that Jesus gave of somebody who can blow it and come back and apologize and receive mercy. And God, we know that that story is about you and your relationship to us. And I know there are people here that maybe it's not a wife or a husband or a friend or a parent or child that they need to apologize to. Maybe they've been running from you. They've been doing things and living ways in their life. And just like David said, they've been in rebellion and doing things their own way. And right now they know that it's been weighing them down and they feel distant from you, God. I just want to say right now, if that's you, you can simply say to God right now, just own it. Say, Lord, I have blown it. I have messed up my life. I've made choices that I know hurt me and hurt you. And I just want to say, I am sorry. And I want to just give my life to you. Please, Lord, just give me your mercy as you've promised to do. And if you've prayed that prayer, if you just prayed that this morning, God has given you mercy. And I know there's a lot of pain in this room, hurt relationships, and maybe maybe it's not even safe to say, I'm sorry, but there's some work that needs to be done. So I just pray for people right now who are experiencing things coming up in their mind that they know they need to deal with. And God, I just pray you would help them walk through whatever it takes, maybe bring people into their life to help them walk through whatever the first steps of reconciliation might be by taking ownership and apologizing for something they've done in the past. And God, I just pray you'd give them grace along the way and help them know that no matter what somebody else might say or feel about them, it doesn't change how you think about them, how much you love them and believe in them and are for them. And we thank you, God, for your grace in our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.